from you we can do nothing, so we depend on you.
Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. How's everybody doing?
Awesome. We're here.
Oh, you make me laugh. Okay. Luke 10 and verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto them, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy might, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and you shall live. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? So this whole next thing he's talking about who is our neighbor. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest. Now underline that. The first person that went by was a certain priest. And what did this priest do? And when he saw him, he definitely saw him, right? Laying there wounded and hurt. What did he do? He passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and he looked on him. He saw him too. What did he do? He passed by on the other side as well. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, there's so many nursing homes called Good Samaritan. Everything's Good Samaritan, Samaritan, Samaritan. This is the verse they get it from. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, what did he do? He had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took 2 pence and gave them to the host, and he said, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showeth mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do likewise. Wow. Father, we thank you that in a day of the twilight zone, so much going on, so many people are under so much stress and strain, and so many people are arguing and bickering and divisive. And Father, we pray that you would harden us to difficulties, and we pray that you would give us an unoffendable heart. You said, those that love thy law, nothing shall offend us. We want your grace to be able to endure our race and run with a heart that's pure, a forgiving heart, and a mercy heart. When we see people that are hurting, that we don't shut up our compassion towards them like the first two did, but that we are always willing to have mercy and compassion on people. Because as you were here on this earth, you told us, you are here in our midst, go and do likewise, because you're with us. So we thank you for that spirit of compassion in a day that it seems like people are not being compassionate, because people are confused, they're disturbed, they're deceived, there's so much going on. And we ask you, keep us on that narrow road of truth. And everyone said, in Jesus' name, amen. So here we see the priest and the Levite thought they were entitled. I want to talk a little bit about entitlement, because many of us came through movements that we were not taught what it really means to be a true disciple. We were taught how to name it, claim it, decree, declare, how to tell God what to do. We were actually thinking God owed us something because we were his children. We were God's king's kids. And we thought God somehow owed us something. We were taught this in our churches, that we had rights, we had demands. And in all of this, it was another gospel and another Jesus. We got to get back to the basics of what true Christianity really is, right? So we want to talk about what is entitlement and how we got taught it and how to come out of it. Because in these end times, there's winds of change coming. We're in the winds of change. And these changes, we have to know how to handle it in the Lord. Because I see people freaking out to the right and to the left. I don't care if they're in the church or out of the church. People are freaking out because things are changing. Now, if you've stayed with me for these last 6 years, you know that these changes were coming. Even though I'm surprised some people don't see through it, the pawns in the game, all these different ones that I've taught. If you're still with me, first of all, congratulations. Because these were not easy truths to preach, but we're going to see they paid off, because as we see things unfolding, we're going to see the winds of change, and we have to know how to handle ourselves, how to keep walking with the Lord and endure to the end. And when certain things don't happen the way we thought, we have to learn not to be offended at God, and we have to learn how to not be offended with each other, because there's so much betrayal going on. And part of it is people don't know how to handle what's going on. They don't know how to handle. They're afraid. Everybody's processing differently. And even then, we have to have compassion on people, because not everybody handles certain things correctly or right. But everybody's going through so many things. And it's not just one attack. It seems like there's multiple things going on. So we're here to be trusting in the Lord and walking with His Spirit, right? But here we see the priest and the Levite. They thought they were entitled. They were very special. They were important. They didn't think they had to help the Samaritan, because the Samaritan was hated by the Jews. But Jesus came to give us a whole different slant on who is our neighbor, right? So these were the Levite and the priest. They were important people. Maybe they were religious people. Sometimes I find that the religious people are the meanest people, because they have an agenda, they have a business, they're too busy. Now they're serving the ministry or whatever, and they don't take time to help people. And this person really needed help on the side of the road. They were wounded, they were hurt. But maybe they were rushing towards their next revival. We'll never know what they did. Maybe they were narcissists and they were self-centered. So here these two, the priest and the Levite, they represent the proud, the privileged, and the entitled religious. So it said he was a priest, and it was a Levite. But the good Samaritan in those days was hated and despised, and they were avoided. And that's what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to get into classes. He wants us to hate this group, hate that group. Can you see it happening? And as much as we've taught about what's happened in different countries and through the years, we're starting to see the same plan. The enemy is doing the same thing, trying to get everyone divided, divide and conquer. But we want to have a heart of compassion and mercy to the end. So here's a good Samaritan. And what was he? He was ready to serve. He was ready to help. He was ready to get involved. He was ready to have mercy and compassion. He was ready to help. And I pray that our hearts are always ready to help people, and not look down on them, no matter what they're coming through, no matter what their sins are, no matter what. Remember the pit that we came out of. And with that, we can always throw down our stones and say, but if it were not for the grace of God, we would be the same. So we want to feel sympathy. And here he says, be merciful. And that means compassionate, forgive. And for the sinner, and withholding the punishment that's justly deserved. And we have mercy on somebody, we don't get vengeance. I'm seeing more and more people angry, they're mad at people, and they want a vengeance spirit. That's not the spirit of the Lord, right? That's our flesh. Your flesh wants to get even. Jesus is saying, I'm among you as one who served. Go and do likewise. So we have to pray that our heart is unoffendable. And when we get attacked, we got to make those adjustments again and make sure, regardless of what other people do, God's looking at what we're going to do, right? So back in the old days, the major transportation was the stagecoach. Did you know that when they bought a ticket, there were three different kinds of tickets? We're talking about the Wild West here.
Sorry.
Yeah, back in the old days, the major transportation in the old Wild West was the stagecoach. You got to get this now, because you're going to miss the point. Did you know that they had three different kinds of tickets? They had first class. you can figure this out. Second class and third class. Now, the first class ticket holders on that stagecoach meant you could sit down and remain seated no matter what happened, because you had a first-class ticket. You were entitled. You were entitled to have a good ride regardless of what happened. You didn't have to worry about it. You had a first-class ticket. You remained seated through everything. Now, the second class probably cost a little less, and you could sit down until there was a problem, or until maybe you were the problem. You got off until the problem was solved. You stood to the side, and you watched, and you waited until the problem was fixed, because you had to get off of the stage because you were a second-class ticket holder. Now, the third class, you could sit down until there was a problem. Then you had to get off and fix the problem. You had to push. You had to fix a wheel. No matter what, you had to get out and fix the problem because you had a third-class ticket. This is exactly what you see in Christianity today. Some think they have a first-class ticket. They expect to be served and catered to, waited on, and pampered. They stay seated. They refuse to take off their bibs and put an apron on. Spiritually speaking, they have a spirit of entitlement. And unfortunately, we've taught entitlement in many, many churches. We're going to get into that. But others with the second class type person in church, they ride along until there's a problem, or they become a problem. Then they're done. They're gone. If there's a problem, don't want to deal with it. I don't like the music. I don't like the pastor. I don't like this or that. Doesn't matter what it is. Sister so-and-so bucket mouth. Sister so-and-so bothers me. I'm done. But then you have the third class, like the Good Samaritans. When something goes wrong, they serve. They push. They help. They give. They're there because they know God's put them there. They might be offended, but they don't leave. They stay there. This is a Good Samaritan. He's a charitable and a helpful person, and he's still being good to his neighbor in spite of everything else that's going on. This is where we have to be. We have to keep our hearts right regardless of what's going on. The world is a twilight zone. If you turn on the news, it's getting crazy. Why is it crazy? Because they say one thing and then the goalposts keep moving. Everything's changing. People are mad because things are changing. They were told this, and now this chaos. Problem, reaction, solution. Remember, we talked about the Galilean dialectic. We've talked about a lot of these things. Gaslighting, well, we're being gaslit. Yep. All these things that I've talked about before, stay steady down the middle of the road, because the Holy Spirit told us that we were in the midst of this stuff, and here we're going into this fall now. There's a lot of things being said about the fall. But one day, we're all going to have to get and give an account to God. Amen. For which ticket and which path we chose. Wow. Do you want the first class, second class, or third class? Because in the third class, you don't have this entitlement that you expect to be served. You expect everything to be right. You get offended easily. We've all have opportunities daily. It's funny, one of our neighbors are fighting. People are fighting like we've never seen before, husband and wife. And they were fighting. And Tim says, how long have you been married? And she says, 57 years. I thought, 57 years, and they won't even talk to each other right now. It's like the world's just going absolutely nuts. I mean, it's just like, wow. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We have to keep our eyes on the goal. We have to keep our eyes on our finish line. Right. You can't serve two masters. You can't see Jesus and the world at the same time. A lot of people are compromising because they want to do this and that in the world, and they've never really gotten rooted and grounded to be a disciple. Right. They don't know what a disciple is, so they don't act like one. They thought they were a Christian because they just gave a few words, a prayer, that's it. Now come and entertain me. If I don't like it, I'm just not going to go anymore. I mean, there's no commitment. And you can, you know, there's other things you can do, but you got to be committed to Christ. Right. You got to be committed to him. There's a cost for discipleship. Let's look. I don't know if I've heard too many sermons on this. Let's look at Luke 14. These words are true, and they're words for us. And there went great multitudes with Jesus, and he turned and he said unto them, if any man come to me, what was he doing? He was thinning out the crowd. He knew the multitude was there for selfish reasons. If any man come to me and hate not, that means love less. He's not telling us to hate people, but he's saying you can't put them first. Even if you're married, you got to put the Lord first. That's how you love the other one. You can't love in your own strength. That dies out, that runs out. But if you stay connected to him, he gives you the strength to endure the race. But if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brother and sisters, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.
Wow.
Those words right there
Wow.
separate people. Mm-hmm. Well, I just love my kids. Well, I love mine too, but you got to put them in the Lord's hands, especially now when kids are doing crazy things. You train them in the way they should go and trust the Lord with the rest. You've done all you can do. Now that they're out of the house, we keep praying, but we've got to put God first. We got to keep God first. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, how many times have you heard messages on pick up your cross? It means it's going to be heavy sometimes. Means there's going to be things that you do and say that people aren't going to like because you're representing Christ. It's a cross. Amen. And he said, and come after me. You can't. You can't be my disciple. He's thinning out the crowds that want an easy path. He's thinning out the crowds that just want to have entitlement. Say, well, I know Jesus. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and he was not able to finish. Well, how about our race? We started great. We ran great, but you've got to finish. People are going to mock you. Well, I thought you were free from that. I thought you were delivered from that. They're watching you. You are still a light. We're still a light to people while we're on this earth. We're salt and life. Don't lose your saltiness. Don't lose your light. So they mock him because you're not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able to, with 10,000 to meet with him, cometh against him with 25,000. And it goes on this whole. So likewise, verse 33, who be of you that forsaketh not all he hath? How about that scripture? He can't be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for yet the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears, let him hear. Wow. So here we see the large crowds didn't fool Jesus, and they still don't today.
No.
Lots of people say that they're following him. He knows.
He
is not a false recruiter. You know how people recruit you for things, but they don't tell you the bottom line? He's telling them the bottom line right there, right for all of them to see and know. If you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to pick up your cross. You're going to have to follow me. There's going to be people that are going to come against you that you're going to want to put first. You got to keep me first. He knew they were following him for the wrong reasons, but Jesus wanted to weed out the false followers because there's going to be a price. So far in America, there hasn't been a price. Really? It's been easy, but now we're seeing the big X. We're seeing Christianity being moved out of the way, and we're starting to see many other things come into place. Are you going to be a quick follower that just falls away when times get rough, or are you there for the long haul?
Wow.
So as the battle heats up, he knew he was going to go to the cross and die. He knew that he had to have people around him that were going to stay there for the long haul. He knew the rest would fall away and even warned us of betrayals. He knew Judas was in the midst of them. He knew Judas was going to betray him. Psalms 41:9, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. In other words, he betrayed me. He's saying Judas is going to betray me. He knew it. And you could also say Ahithophel and David. Ahithophel was David's counselor, and Ahithophel, say that five times, he turned his back on David, and that was a betrayal, right? He let us know there's going to be betrayal in this life.
That's right.
Why? Because there's a devil loose.
Yeah.
There still is an enemy that wants to get your mind. If there's one thing I can say to you tonight, make sure you guard your mind. Watch what you let in and come out, because the enemy wants your mind. And he wants you to live in fear. He wants you to live in a state of constant fear, especially in these end times. The winds are changing. Now, in a self-centered, narcissistic world, we see entitlement. We see entitlement in the world, but we also see it in the church. It's an entitled church that presumes they're due a move of God. I deserve this. God owes me this. I've served him this long. Now this should happen. This should happen. Entitlement is a right to have. It's my right. You owe me. We were taught, if you decree and declare, we didn't quite say it that way, but it was just like, if you had enough faith, then this and this would happen. This stuff, you were entitled to have your confession be your possession, right? Whoa. It's an entitlement to be something, to given something that you're owed. You owe me. If I go to church, you should bless me, God. I went today. It's weird how we were taught certain things that we just check off these little lists that you owe me now. So what's this created, this entitlement gospel? It's created a proud, lazy people who expect to be served. Yep. Wow. And here we have that first class ticket again. They're first class. They don't want to move. They're entitled. They expect to be served. After all, they're king's kids and queens. I'm a queen. Subtly, it's taking away that you're a disciple, and you're going to have to count the cost in these end times, and you're going to have to pick up your cross, and you're going to have to be obedient, and you're going to have to follow him, versus I'm entitled. Yeah. See the difference? It's two different gospels. There are large segments of Christian teaching that tell us that God wants us to be rich, healthy, successful, according to the world standards. As a result, we have Christians who believe they are entitled to everything. Anything the world calls success, we're entitled to it, right? There is indeed a sense of spiritual entitlement. God, you owe us. And what happens? We become takers. We become people that give only to receive. We're not caring about other people. We're so puffed up, we don't have room for anyone else. Because we're this, we're that. We can come in and confess, I am this, I am that. And we've totally missed the boat of compassion. Who is our neighbor? We got to help people. When people are hurting, are you there to help them? The basics of the gospel have been wiped out by a false gospel. This really hit me this week. Sometimes all we talk about is rewards and benefits. God's going to bless me for this. I'm going to go to church tonight and then I get blessed. No, we got to keep ourselves filled with oil. For these end times, we got to make sure we have oil so we can see. When you have oil, you see. When you don't have oil, the world crowds out God and the darkness comes in like a flood and we get terrified of the things that are going on in the earth. Now, I want you to see the commitment from a communist and how they take their oath and what they do very seriously versus our lackadaisical Christians who have no time for God unless he blesses them. This is a quote from a college student. He was converted to communism and he was writing to break off his engagement to his fiance. He said, "We communists have a philosophy of life which no amount of money can buy. We have a cause to fight for, a definite purpose in life. We subordinate our petty personal selves into a great movement. The communist cause is my life, my bread, and my meat. I work at it in the daytime and dream of it at night. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating to this force." That's something, that word force again. "Which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, and actions according to how they affect the communist cause. I've already been in jail. If necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad." How many Christians do you hear make commitments like that to a cause? To the cause of what? reality of getting people saved and bringing them to heaven with us, right? That one really hit me. I thought, wow. And along the same thing, the entitlement mentality, sometimes in our Christian communities, this classmate of this lady that was writing this article said that she grew up in communist Romania where Christianity was outlawed and one could be jailed for attending Christian services. Her best friend betrayed their small Christian group to the authorities, and she suffered greatly. Years later in America, she was often amazed and even ashamed at how little value many Christians seem to place on their freedoms and their most bored attitude towards their faith. Where she grew up, it meant something to be a Christian, and it cost something to be a Christian. The entitlement mentality can show up in our church when we feel it's all about me. Why doesn't the pastor, the leader, pay more attention to me? I don't like the music. I don't like this. I don't like that. How can I get God to do what I need him to do for me? God has an amazing idea that church is about him. It's not about us. We're supposed to come to worship him and find out how to be a better disciple. How are we going to obey him and his will in these difficult days, in these winds of change? A little bit more. Some of the entitlement that we've come from, the teachings that God created man in God's class. We're in God's class, so we're all little gods. Since we're called to experience this kind of life now, this is what we've been taught. We should be successful in every area of our lives. Today's another day of victory. To be sick, to be in debt, to be left by one's spouse simply means you didn't have enough faith.
Wow.
Talk about shaming.
Yeah.
We've come out of the entitlement shaming message where there was no love for a brother. When people were hurting, rather than get help and counseling, what's wrong with you? Why are you having those problems? Didn't you listen to the message? Last week, I don't do counseling. I just preach the word. That's what we always heard. Or they say you have secret sin. If you're not victorious, something's wrong with you. You know why people have mental problems in these churches? But they're not allowed to be real. They're not allowed to come for prayer. They're not allowed to really share what's going on in their life. And as a result, they live hidden, secret lives. These people claim that faith is a tangible force and all we need to do is get that faith. Let's go to another seminar and learn about faith. I'm kidding.
Thank God.
This force, they say, this force, remember the God of forces in Daniel, God is not a force. He's not a vibe. He's not the universe. This force is released through your words, they say. Just say the correct words and God has to obey you. See how entitlement teaching that is?
Yeah.
That you have so much authority. How's that working for you? They say through faith we can have wealth, success, and anything we want. Actually, it's the law of attraction that's crept into the church. Gnosticism that's crept into the church, mysticism that's crept into the church, and being a disciple has slipped out of the church because the winds of change are here. We're going to see the false disciples. We're going to see the false converts fall away. We're going to see the separation between the wheat and the chaff. We really are. We're going to start seeing more and more people that were taught entitlement that are going to be offended at God because of the things that are coming on the earth. This entitlement is narcissistic, and it's also spiritual dominionism. This whole dominionism, making the kingdom of God on earth, is all that we've been talking about through the last few years. No, the kingdom of God is not of this world. So if you think it is, and you're trying to build it, you're building the wrong kingdom. And then lastly, I want to close with some of my notes that are really tiny about being a disciple. This is just good for us to keep in remembrance of scriptures. The multitudes who followed him were called, what were they called? Disciples. Some were genuine, but most had selfish motives and eventually forsook him. Yes, even Christ himself had a very high dropout rate. Jesus said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" John 6:70. He was referring to Judas, who would betray him. The word disciple is related to discipline and identifies one who is seriously committed to learn, to obey, and to follow. To be a disciple of Jesus, we want to follow his will. These false gospels, you follow your own will. Do as thou wilt. Totally a different. One's entitled and one's obedient. Totally different mindset. Thus Peter wrote, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in his behalf." 1 Peter 4:16. Knowing that choice would cost him everything. King Agrippa said to Paul, "Thou persuadest me to be a Christian," in Acts 28:28. In those days, there were few pretenders. We have a lot of pretenders today. Churches were not filled with hanger-oners just for social gatherings or business reasons, or because they liked the choir or the sermon or the uplifting people were so friendly and important, they made them feel so important. We've turned into a social gospel. Many, many things. We want to be entertained and feel good. We thought that was what we were supposed to be doing because we were being taught entitlement. The winds are changing. Things are changing. True Christianity is going to be disappearing. We've never been into where we're going. But the Bible tells us very clearly, for the Antichrist system to be set up, we will see many, many things. And unfortunately, we're living here. Here we are. We're seeing things we thought we'd only read about in the book of Revelations. But in much of the church today, there's little fear of God. Do you fear the Lord? If you cause division, do you fear God? Wow. One thing the Lord hates is division in the brethren. So if you divide somebody, there's a cost for that. And you have to answer to God for that. When you divide people against each other, that's a serious thing, and you're not walking in the fear of the Lord. Much of the church today, they haven't been taught. They're not convicted of sin. They hardly mention holiness or his justice. One cannot get saved, first of all, without realizing you're lost. They don't want you to preach that you're lost because that would hurt your self-esteem. That's the whole Robert Schuller message, the new Reformation. Well, it's not a new Reformation. It's an old pagan thing. But there must be conviction of sin, sorrow, and repentance. This is the day to get right with God. If you're not right with God, regardless of what people or what they're doing around you, make sure you're right. Make sure your heart's right. If you were to die and leave the earth, are you ready to meet him? There must be conviction of sin, sorrow, and repentance towards a holy God who hates sin but loves a sinner. Right? Just a little bit more. These are important things. In the days we live, we have to learn we're not entitled. We're disciples. We're disciples. We're going to obey him. We're going to serve him. There might be a cost. Are you willing to pay it? We haven't had a cost. Well, some have. People have had. It's been hard for a lot of people. Other people haven't faced any persecution at all. Most of what is called Christianity today has been too popular to be genuine. Church growth is sought through surveys and worldly marketing techniques. True. Worldly methods breed worldly people. Wow. Worldly methods breed worldly people. And again, he quotes the same story. This was in the discipleship, the quotes of an American college student. He said he was ready to go to jail for communism, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad. Think of the commitment that many people in different places have made, and then see how Christianity has been so weak, and they can't handle a little persecution. If somebody says something bad about them. If you're really speaking the truth and you're being attacked, rejoice because you're a threat to the devil and you're doing a good job. because the enemy can't stand it if he can't snuff you out.
True.
And lastly, Christ didn't promise his disciples financial prosperity or popularity. He promised them one thing: persecution. How many times have you heard a message on persecution? Wow. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Be sad, get in self-pity, be depressed, isolate. Doesn't say that. What are you supposed to do? Rejoice. Devil's not taking my joy. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Matthew 5:11-12. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, and they want you to say smooth things, tickle our ears and make us feel good. Jesus didn't. He was weeding out the false disciples. You want to go too? You can't love your father and mother more than me. You can't love your children more than me. You got to be willing to pick up your cross and follow me. Then you're going to be my disciple. These are the words that'll keep us strong in these end times. So he said, but woe unto you when all men speak well of you. So did they their fathers to the false prophets. Luke 6:26. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Why? Because you're walking in the narrow path and you're walking in the light, and the devil doesn't like people that are walking in the light. Does not the absence of the persecution that Christ promised raise serious questions concerning today's Christianity in America? Following Christ is not a trial subscription, but it's a commitment for eternity. Discipleship has nothing to do with joining a church, but everything to do with knowing, loving, and following Christ. So when the winds change, when things start happening on this earth, many shall betray one another. I'm seeing it already. I'm probably experiencing it too. It's just the beginning, as much as I hate to say it. The enemy wants to bring Christianity down. But guess what? If you're a true disciple of Christ, your commitment has to be, come what may, I'm going to serve. This is an eternal thing. This is eternal. Don't fear what man can do to your body, the Bible says, but fear him. Fear the Lord. That's who we fear. And that we have to have that wholesome fear of displeasing God in us to endure to the end, whatever he might ask of us. I don't know what God's asking you to do, but you do. If you listen and you hear him, it might be staying in a hard place. It might be doing things you really don't want to do in the flesh. But he's put you there and you're going to do what he asks you to do. Because your rewards come from him. Our rewards might not be on this earth. Some may not. But if we follow him and obey him, don't you want to hear, well done,
yes,
thou good and faithful servant. So we can't choose that first class ticket. That second class ticket, we have to be a third class. We're going to serve. We're going to walk in compassion. Though many people hurt Jesus, what did he do? He loved until the end. And we pray that our heart would not grow bitter. We wouldn't be, if we're offended, go to God, take it, maybe daily, minutely. People that are offending you, make sure your heart stays right towards him and towards others. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
If you would like to see more messages from Roberta on YouTube, be sure to subscribe to her YouTube channel, Roberta Morrison. Hit the bell button to be notified of new messages from her, and be sure to check out her YouTube playlists for other messages that interest you. Go to the livinginhispresence.org website page and click on the messages button on the top center to go see her messages. There are free audio downloads of the messages available also. We are viewer-supported. On the main webpage at the top right is a give button. Thank you for watching, and see you next time.
Jesus, I love you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. so we depend.